Well, good morning.
Morning.
Happy almost after Christmas and Merry New Year. That's right. You know, this is the time of the year where you see all those shows and all the news channels decide that they're going to do the retrospectives on the year. In fact, because it's moving into 2020, they're doing all the, you know, it's not just the year, now it's the decade. You know, you got to have something to talk about. All the things that have happened, all the changes that have taken place in 10 years. You know, you think 10 years ago, you know, 10 years ago, my son was 10 years old. And he's 20 now. That's a big change. My daughter is, you know, almost, I guess she'll be, she was born in, I forget this, it's pretty bad. She was born in 95, so I guess, I don't know, 20, she'll be 25. You know, you think about all the changes, she was 15. There's a lot of difference. A lot of difference. Just in my own personal little world, you know. And you have things, too, that you think back on. Things that are different. Well, I'm going to do something a little different today. Rest assured, it's not the exact same thing that I'm going to do at 11, but we're going to talk about the same thing at 9:30 that I'm going to talk about at 11 from a little different angle. So what we're going to do is we're looking at the Magi from the Nativity story. You know, one of the things that we kind of end up doing on whenever Christmas falls the way it does this year is we kind of end up kind of shorten the Magi before the story. But, you know, the truth is they really came after the story anyway. I mean, you know, the Magi were around not on the day that Jesus was born. They were more around whenever he was a terrible two, you know. Sometime in that first 2 years after Jesus' birth is when they arrived on the scene. And if you think about it, it kind of makes sense. Because they legitimately followed a star for, you know, as long as it was there, it showed that, you know, when they were on this journey, we keep thinking that, you know, in our day and time, you can get on a plane and be somewhere in, you know, a couple of hours. Well, you know, for them, it was a real commitment because we're getting on the camels and they ain't flying. And those critters, you had to stop and feed them and water them and take care of them. And, you know, you had to deal with, we don't know all the obstacles that actually were a part of that journey. But if you do any reading on journeys of that type, this was not an easy or unplanned undertaking. It was something that took a great deal of intentionality. So I want to look at some things. We'll read the story, and then I have some questions that kind of want us to talk through as we think about what we can learn from these Magi, these guys that we sing about as being called the wise men. So in Matthew chapter 2, where we see this part of the nativity story, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Of course, that means everybody who thought they were something, they were a little bit concerned because they liked the way things were, because it favored them. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. So you can tell there was stuff going on, you know, as Herod was talking to the chief priests and these teachers of the law and anybody else that he knew could give him an eyeball and an insight into what was going on, he was calculating. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. What do you think God's purpose was in revealing his plan to these magi? What do you think? What was God's purpose? Okay. These guys went back home, and on their way back, they got to say, yes, it was true. Just like we had been told, just like we had seen, just like we understood, they went back and they were able to say, this actually happened. Okay? Tim, we don't know how many other countries, we don't even actually know where they came from, but we know that if you do some research on that kind of that class of people, this was kind of what they did. They represented, they gave their leaders insight into things from their perspective based on whatever their specialty was. Some of them were astrologers, which in this case fits because we're talking about stars and heavenly alignments. Okay. But they also knew religious texts. And chances are from the time that Daniel and those that were with him had been in Persia and in the area around, you know, in Babylon, and then the influence was set there to where they probably had some exposure to the Hebrew scriptures. So it's, you know, these guys kind of whatever you could call wisdom or information that would be helpful. These were the guys that spoke to those leaders, advised them, but they also represented those nations and those leaders. And that one of the things they did was when they got this information, something's happening somewhere, they a lot of times were tacked on to the envoys who would go to these other places and represent, because number one, it gave them more information. And number two, they were valued and important people. And so they were sent, you know, whenever they would go out from these nations. So they did this kind of thing a lot. Whenever there was a new king being born or a new child being born to somebody royal, they would go and take a gift of goodwill, usually, to try to establish relationships. So that's one of the things that they did. Very common. What do you think God's purpose was in this? So one is that the message would be taken back with them that there is a God who is doing this kind of stuff. Anything else you can think of? In a lot of ways, this part of the nativity story is very, not in time, but concurrent with, in terms of its importance, that of the book of Jonah. If you think about it. Because in Jonah, what happens? Okay. God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he gives him this message. And it's really not a very appealing message. You know, 90 days, you're toast. You know, somebody some crazy dude walking around the city of, you know, Nineveh for several days at the top of his lungs, you know. And then yet what happens? Okay. Somehow, because of this revelation, whether you like how Jonah eventually got there or not, he does finally do what he's supposed to do. And what happens in the people in Nineveh? What do? They repent. Now, we don't know what that looked like, but it seems to be rather significant. They did so to the point where God relented and did not cause the destruction to come upon Nineveh at that time. And it just ticked Jonah off even more. Because he says, "Well, I just knew God would do something like this. And I didn't want it to happen that way." You know. But here, what we see is that in that story in Jonah, God extended his grace and mercy to a culture that had nothing to do with his people. And then here we have, generally in the same part of the world, generally, if you think about it, these are the cultures, these people came from the cultures that had taken Israel captive. These people had been the bare hand of God spanking on his people, if you think about it. And now he is revealing to these people something that he is doing. That's amazing. So what you're saying is right. It's remarkable. Anything else you can think about here as to what would God's purpose be? So we need to think about what that means. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. So the effect of God's purpose. What was the effect then of the purpose? The effect of the Magi coming. What was it then? And then you could even look at it. What has it been for us? Well, you usually humble yourself before a king. That you would do. But we'll get to that. And you'll hear that again at 11. Jay, you were going to say something. And you know, well, the fact of the matter is, chances are it was not a small group of people. I mean, if you think about it, the things that they were carrying, the distance and time that they were going to be on the road, chances are they had an entourage with them for protection, for provision, you know, in all of that. So this is no small undertaking. You know, this isn't just three guys setting off on their own thinking, we're going to make it. Tim, we don't know if they were, okay, it seems that in some way they were coordinated from their onset. Now, it may have been that somehow, you know, maybe they had a Magi convention somewhere or wherever they were, and they all said, "Hey, you know, have you thought about this? Yeah, I've thought about this. Or have you looked at that? Yeah, I think I'd be interested in that." Maybe they did that. Or maybe they were in the same court. We don't really know. We just know that they came from somewhere else and came together. We have no way to know. No, I mean, again, I think that's the idea of strength in numbers. I believe that they, you know, that there was an entourage with them for protection, considering the value of the things that they anticipate and the gravitas of their purpose to go see a king. I mean, it all makes sense. There's things we don't know about all of that. Okay. And, you know, every time Christmas rolls around, there's always somebody trying to explain that. Okay. As I read something, you know, the truth is we don't even know if that star stayed constant or if it showed up and then kind of didn't show up. You know, we don't know. I mean, we don't know. Right. Well, we know what direction, you know, we saw the star yesterday. We're going to keep going because they were smart enough to know where it was in the heavens. and they were smart enough to know what direction. And then they, but see, it also said that they knew, they got to Jerusalem, and I think that they kind of knew generally where they were going. In a sense, that star, I mean, something helped them place that in that place. So even though they got there and said, "Oh, here we are. No, we've been following the star. Y'all know about it too, right?" Evidently, they didn't know about it too. I think that there's a good possibility they had exposure to it. And again, because of the exiled Hebrews, and they were there for a while. So it's not like we think of these cultures not being in some way cross-pollinated, for that time of being there. I do believe that is a very real possibility. Can I say for sure? No, but I do believe that they had some inclination, because it makes a lot of sense. So my next question is, how much do you think the Magi did know? That's kind of the conversation that we're having. What did they know when they set out? I think they knew that there was a king being born and that he was going to be unique. I don't know about the messianic part of that. Because it's clear what they were talking with Herod about, and that's what we have record of, what they said to Herod. You know, hey, king of the Jews being born, you know, can you give us some help? We want to honor him. But they did come a long way. Now, which to me kind of hints back to there. I really do believe that there was some cross-pollination in their culture with Hebrew scripture, because there was a strong interest. I mean, that's a long way and a long time to be going to be an ambassador for a newborn king. I mean, think about it. They knew that there was a star. It was incontrovertible. Whether it was there all the time or came and went, there was a star. They seemed to know something of Hebrew scripture, somewhere, somehow, whatever it might have been, because they were seeking a king. And if you think, no doubt, absolutely. You all, if you look at the history of Judeo-Christian experience, there's generally two ways where the influence gets expanded. One is God sends them out, usually because it's not very nice and convenient where they came from. Okay. We're going to run you out of Jerusalem. Okay. And so then the Jews spread and the Christians spread to places where they were, in quote, less visible and people were really concerned about them. Okay. Also, if you read church historians like a guy named Kenneth Scott Latterett, who's one of the most foremost church historians around, he said the other way is when Christians get conquered by somebody else. That's also when things exponentially begin to change, and the word and the message of the Judeo-Christian experience with God gets passed along. So it's really odd that neither one of those two things are actually very desirable for most people, if you think about it. Either getting conquered or getting running for your life. Yeah. Under the gun. Yeah. It's when we are the most willing many times, because we're looking, we're open, we're receptive. We understand finally that it's really not about our ability, our smarts, our strength, our money, our whatever, you know. and that it's not about those things at all. Okay. So we've talked about what we think the Magi knew, and yet they were willing to go to all this extensive trouble, challenge to do and act on what they understood. They were willing to do that. So given that, thinking about that, why do we think that we have to understand everything before we act on what God shows us? The third way, it's the God, the not God, and I want to follow God to this extent, but we don't understand that that's really the not God too. We just act that way, okay? This is the question that plagues our culture. Why do we think that we have to understand everything before we will do what God tells us to do? What he shows us to do. And a lot of times, he's shown us things and we have just either ignored them or just intentionally not paid attention to them because we think we have that choice. We haven't acted on what he's shown us. You know, there's a lot of things that we all know we are supposed to do that we're not doing. So we've kind of hinted at this. I always do this. Kind of hinted at this a little bit when in something that Jay said a while ago. But what does then this say to us about the people that God reveals things to? Yes. You know, I had never looked at it that way, but that's very, very possible. That is a good observation. What do you mean? Had a star that they had? Oh, any kings that ever had a star, for that matter. Yeah.
How many before?
He's talking about the significance of the star and the fact that there's never was before, really never has been since, a star that marked the birth of a... My original question for Russell's, what does this say to us about the kind of person that God reveals his plans to? Or... I hear you. Well, I mean, he sent the shepherds. I mean, you know, so yeah, I mean, you know, regardless of what anybody else thinks about who they are, where they come from, what their qualifications are. So what's the impact of non-Jews arriving to worship the Christ child? You know, Matthew's gospel is more open to that than some of the other gospels. Some of the other gospels, it's not that it's saying Jesus is not for the Gentiles, but the Matthew's gospel is more about that reality than Mark's or John's gospel to some degree. If you look at the storylines and the things that were recorded. So all this, you know, the one of the things that I want to nail before we leave is, you know, what does this then speak to us about, you know, who God chooses? And also something that I think, Anthony, that you hinted at, how did God continue to give them more and more revelation? Yeah. Okay. So let's follow the steps. Okay. Number one, there's probably some exposure to the Hebrew Scriptures. Number two, there's a star. Okay, they have the conviction they're supposed to follow the star. Okay, so they put the idea of a king being born and the star together, and they act on it. So once they act on it, then what's the next thing? Who actually gives them information that you and I would never think they would get information from? Herod, he sent him to Bethlehem. Where was Jesus? Bethlehem. He didn't mean to, but he gave them revelation. And they acted on it, and they went to Bethlehem. And they saw the child. What did they do whenever they saw what their... Would it not be revelation to see that there was reality behind what you were pursuing for a year and a half to 2 years? to see a toddler. Right. 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 But to see that this, yes, yes, that the child really, there was really this child. And then to do what they, you know, what they were, felt like they were supposed to do. They gave him the gifts. And then once they had done what they were supposed to do, they bowed before him, offered him their gifts. And it's like, we've done what we were supposed to do. Then what does God do? What you just said. Okay. And they chose to, yeah, that's right. They got this dream, and the dream said, don't go back there. And what did they do? They didn't go back there. Now, we don't know exactly how that might have protected them, but I have this really good thought that if they had gone back, I mean, killing a lot of 2-year-old boys is, I mean, that was probably not a very popular thing to do. But they did the things they were supposed to do, and then God responded by giving them more revelation. And it just so happens that in this case, the last revelation that we see that he gave them was the revelation that perhaps saved them. Because you know Herod probably wanted to shut all this up. He didn't want anybody talking about this. And you wonder if, as they were on their journey back to where they came from, did they hear what Herod had done? We don't know. We don't know. It's not in the story. It's not in the record. But, that's one of those things where I kind of wonder sometimes, you know, what would they have said if they heard, you know, oh, that's why we heard we weren't supposed to go back to Herod. Look at what he did. You know, we don't know, but it sure is an interesting thing to think about. Well, you know why though? Why is it the way that it is? It's because the story is about Jesus. It's not about them. Well, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have text or even telephones or radios. So, you know, none of that.
Their knowledge of actually seeing the child and then going back and telling about him helped set up for them to accept the gospel later on.
Could, yes. Well, you'd think. Yeah, you'd think. So we'll do more on at 11. More on this, just a couple of observations, but. All right. Anthony, why don't you close us in prayer?